All right, well, if you turn with me to John chapter 4 is where we'll be looking this morning, continuing our summer series, John chapter 4. And we're actually going to be looking at two different passages this morning in the book of John. And we're going to be looking to start, we'll read the first passage, John chapter 4, verse 43 through 54. And we'll read together there. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had also been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. And the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time and when his son had gotten better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time in which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his household, all of his household believed. And this was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Galilee. This morning we'll start with this passage, and I'd like to spend a little time around this as we consider Jesus as the life giver. And what a great characteristic or character of our Savior that he is a life giver. And he calls each one of us who know him this morning to do that very thing, to give life in a darkened world. And so this morning as we look at this, we're going to see that Jesus touched those that were around him. And as we open up the Word of God, you could open the Word and say, well, yeah, I know that. But it's interesting to see in the two chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5, how Jesus touches these particular people. The first, a royal official, a man with a great deal of means at his disposal, and then a cripple beside a pool, laying with many, many handicapped and physically challenged people. Jesus wasn't afraid to go anywhere. Jesus wasn't afraid of pain. He didn't run from tragedy. He was someone that people wanted to be around. And as he came back into his hometown, they welcomed him back, even though he opened up with a statement saying, even a prophet is without honor in his own country. Jesus was a life giver. And Jesus moved boldly into the lives of people in order to do one thing, give life. That's what he was there to do. Move boldly into people's lives that he may give them life. For God, and this morning as we look at this, the objective for us this morning is to be life givers. And he did that in a couple of different ways in these passages, and that's what we want to look at this morning. He took some action. He was a life giver. How does Jesus give life? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? How does he do that? Well, in this particular passage, as we look at our text this morning, we'll do well to take notice of the specific actions that Jesus took to give life. First and foremost, he healed this royal official's son. The first thing he does is he calls us out of the world. Jesus gives life by calling us out of the world. And it says here that by the sheep gate in the city of Jerusalem, in chapter 5 when we get there, that's where that particular pool was, where many handicapped people were at, physically damaged. And there's another gate in the city where all the business people, they didn't come through the sheep gate. They came through a main gate, and people of importance, of social standing, and they came through a particular gate. And when they came through the gate would literally be lined with merchants. And as they came through the gate and they began to walk through the city, the merchants would literally call out to them. Because I don't know if you've ever been in New York City, but I've been in New York City, and I always think when I happen to be in different sections, and you'll be in a section, it'll be just one table after another. Everything's for a dollar. Okay. Right here. Right here, come here, can you get past this up? And Jesus looked to each one of us at some point in our life, and we were along the road. But nobody wanted us. And he looked, and he touched us, and called us out to a walk of faith. And that's what Jesus does with this this gentleman, this official that comes to him with this situation with his son. He calls him to a walk of faith. And the more I studied it, the more amazing it really became to me, this interaction. It was quick, it was bold, and it changed his life. It called him out of a world of confusion. And it's very interesting. Let's look at it together in chapter 4. It says that after 2 days, Jesus had left Galilee, and now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet had no honor in his country. And when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Of course, he had seen the things he had done at the feast. The scripture tells us that many believed in Christ because of the feast, and many had come to faith in him. So things were happening. They were kind of proud he was coming back. You know, this is somebody we want to have here. And so as they came around him at this particular point, they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had been there. And once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a certain royal official who lay sick at Capernaum, whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he did what? He was a royal official. What did he do? He begged. He begged. He'd come to the ends of every means. He had money. Could he have sent someone? Absolutely. Well, how did he address him? In my Bible, in the New American Standards, he says, "Sir." It's not the ragtag bunch that tags along with the traveling rabbi that many royal officials thought at that time of Christ. He came to him and he begged him. And so what happened was he had someone in the world, of the world, had all the means the world had to offer, and he came empty-handed. Even the great, when they stand before God, will come empty-handed. Would you agree? They'll come empty-handed. When I came to Christ, I was empty-handed. I had nothing. And this official realizes he's come to the end. Now he's coming to find Jesus. It's his last-ditch effort. He is coming to the end of himself. So when things happen, like this past week, last time I spoke, it was right after Columbine. This time, it's right after Atlanta. We are coming to the end. Do you realize that? We are a society that is full of pleasure and empty in meaning. We're coming to the end of ourselves. And Jesus Christ, if we turn to gaze into the eyes of Jesus Christ, they will be changed. But we are those, they have to look into our eyes. They can't look into his eyes today physically. They have to look into our eyes. And as he looked into his eyes, Jesus' eyes, he was reduced to who he was, looking at who Jesus Christ was, the King of the universe. He begged. Verse 47, when the man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, for he was close to death. What did Jesus say? He said, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you'll never believe." So there's a rebuke there. There's also a rebuke to the royal official. Okay? He's coming, why? In faith? No. Out of desperation? Yes. In faith in Jesus Christ? No. In faith in miracles? Yes. And Jesus says, unless you see miracles, you can't believe. It was faith in God. So often people get off track because of why? They focus in on what God can do. Let's see what God will do. What will he do? You know, will he give us a new car? Will he give us a new job? What will he give us? What will God do? Will God heal me of this? Will God, and very often theologically in many other ways, supernatural things can happen. We can get in trouble that way because we look for what God will do. When the royal official stood before Jesus Christ, what did he see? He considered who God was. Not what he could do. He went there for what he could do, and he was changed into seeing who Jesus really was, the King of Kings. So first he begs, and then Jesus says, unless you see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. So there's the request. Come down. What does Jesus say? No, you go. Right? He says, come down, please, and see my son. No. See, he didn't realize who Jesus was. So he thought certainly he had to be limited by time and space and distance. You come down. Jesus said, no, no, no. I created it all. You go. You go. You see what God is all about. So he said, you go down. And Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and he departed. Wow! He could have sent a servant, he had all kinds of means, he's a royal official, and Jesus said, you go, and he believed. And what did he do? He departed. And that very first step, he was a changed man. Do you know that? He had received life. He believed, the Bible said. His whole household believed. Came to faith in Christ. And he was a changed man. So as he turned, God calls us out of the world into a walk of faith. How's your walk of faith? As we focus on Jesus Christ and who he is, how's our walk of faith this morning? So this is what was happening with the official, royal official. Jesus' response was quick and bold. It doesn't matter if you happen to work with someone who's homosexual. Your response should be quick and bold. You don't have to be intimidated by that. Jesus loves them. Would you agree with that? Amen. I have a brother who happens to be, has the AIDS virus, and he is coming to the end of his life. He's 10 years older than I am from a gay lifestyle, and he's supposedly came back to the Lord, and he's away from the Lord, and came back to the Lord. Only the Lord knows. And he said, you know, Tracy, that's all there is here, you know, are gay people. Nobody comes here to minister to us. See? You don't have to be scared. You don't have to walk away from tragedy. We'll see that in chapter 5. Jesus did that. He walked boldly. He responded quickly to the needs of the royal official and to those who were lame beside the pool. Never sidestepped anything. That's an amazing thing about my Savior that he does that. Isn't that great? We don't have to fear anything. See? So, the official's response, he believed his walk of faith. What do you think his walk was like as he went home? Heart pounding. Did he run? I would have ran. Not too far. Right? Did he slow down? Did he catch his breath? Did he sit? Did he weep? Did he believe? The Bible says he believed. Did he praise God? Did he come along somebody on the path that was walking the same way he was walking? And say, you're not going to believe who I just met. See, it wasn't about what God did. It was who God was. It's who Jesus Christ was. You're not going to believe who I met. Did he share that with that person? Was he a life giver? As Jesus was a life giver. When he took that, I can't imagine the range of emotions that he must have gone through as he walked that path. Plagued with questions, anxiety, quickened steps, stopped, wept. Did he walk alone? I'm sure he did. You see, the interesting thing about when God calls us out of the world to walk by faith, that it brings, in being life givers, it is key to understand God uses adversity and suffering. And that's exactly what it brought this person to Christ. He had come to the end of his resources in himself. And that's what brought him to Christ. There's a great quote. Actually, we were cleaning out the basement. We moved about 3 or 4 months ago, so we're still unpacking. I don't know if you know how that goes. So we're unpacking books, and I found one of my first Bibles and opened it up, and I had added a college with me. Of course, it's all got all the quotes and the fly leaves and everything. And there's a great quote in there from a preacher. E. Stanley Jones said, I don't bear sorrow, I don't bear trouble, I don't bear sickness, I don't bear death, I use them. I said, boy, what a good quote that is. No wonder I wrote that in there. I use them. When God calls us to a walk of faith, to be a life giver, you have to be able to move into difficult situations. You have to be able to allow God to take you through those things. And so within that, that's what was happening with the royal official. It's what brought him to Christ. And so, turning to Psalm 130, I want to read that psalm very quickly. When we're up against difficult situations and times and pressures of life, this is a great psalm to turn to. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept the record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Right? That walk of faith, going back and forth, we want to do what's right. Romans 6, 7, and 8 in the New Testament. What did Paul say? It's back in Romans chapter 7. Who will release us from this? The grace of God, chapter 8. Right? We all battle with that. The walk of faith is strewn with these battles. And so as you look at this, he says, if you, O Lord, kept the record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. The royal official drank from the cup of forgiveness, and therefore you are feared reverently. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. And so in my book, in my Bible, I actually found on the other flyleaf something else that I had written. Good news will greet those who hope in God's word. Good news. Difficult times, yes. Good news will greet you in difficult times through the word of God. The watchman on the wall watched for the sunrise. It was pitch. Do you know when it's darkest? Right before the dawn. It's the darkest time of the night. And they would sit on the wall and they would watch for the sunrise. And begin the process of the day. There are responsibilities related to that. And they watched in darkness, and they watch for that which comes slowly, but they always watch for that which is surely to come. He always brings the sun up. It's surely to come. When you're in difficult times, it will bring the light of day. The word of God will bring the light of day. As God calls us to walk this walk of faith, there'll be difficult times. The world's going to watch how well we handle those difficult times. Would you agree? That's why when the stock market goes like that, when we lose our job or it goes like this, when we're threatened to lose our job, there's so much more to life. And that's what God calls us to see and to experience and to feel. And to pass on as life givers to those who are around us. I had a chance, I know Dave Ward spoke a few weeks ago and he had brought up the film Saving Private Ryan. And I had a chance to see the movie myself and I was deeply moved by it. And I don't know why, but the Lord keeps bringing things in my life about that period of time. And I had happened to have a book and I had it for a couple of years. It's not an easy book to read. It's called The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a young Lutheran pastor who was in Nazi Germany at the time of the rise of Hitler to power. And he was really a pacifist at one point. And he had to deal and struggle in his own heart about what he would do with this evil. And he actually left Germany. Karl Barth, which was a theologian at that time, wrote him and chided him for leaving. And said, he was in England. You need to come back. You need to come back. The German church needs you. Just an amazing young man. He came back, he went back. And while there, to make a long story short, he was put into a Nazi concentration camp in 1943. And he was hung in 1945, 6 days before the Allied troops got there to free them. And it's an amazing story. And I want to read a quote from the book here, The Cost of Discipleship, that he wrote, and about what it means to walk the walk of faith. And this is what it says. This is when he was in the concentration camp. This is in the introduction. We know what Bonhoeffer's practical aid meant in prison. During political trials, to those men to whom 10 or 20 were sentenced to death by military court every week in 1943 and 44. Some of these, among them a British soldier charged with sabotage, were saved by him and his father, a solicitor, from certain death. We have heard that his fellow prisoners were deeply impressed by the calmness and self-control which Bonhoeffer displayed even in the most terrible situations. For instance, during the very heavy bombings of Berlin, when the explosions were accompanied by the howling of his fellow prisoners, who beat with their fists on the locked doors of their cells, clamoring to be transferred into the safe bunkers, Bonhoeffer stood, we have been told, like a giant before men. But this is only the one side of the picture. The other side is that Bonhoeffer was a man who lived in and loved this world. He is a giant before men, but he was a child before God. Isn't that great? What an incredible testimony. I was so touched by that. And our ability to respond to things that happen in our society and not sidestep them, Not be afraid of them. Not to be manipulated by them. But to be what Jesus was, which was a consistent call of some calling people out of the world to a life of faith, an eternal life in Jesus Christ. So, as our world continues to grow in pleasures, it becomes more empty in meaning. I just want to read one more quote for you and put this away. It says here, as he calls this a call to discipleship, this walk with Jesus Christ during our lifetime, he said, the only right and proper way is quite literally to go with Jesus. The call to follow implies that there is only one way of believing on Jesus Christ, and that is by leaving all good, you see, by leaving all and going with the incarnate Son of God. The first step places the disciple in the situation where faith is possible. See, the royal official stepped out in faith, and it changed his life. See, where faith is possible. If he refuses to follow and stays behind, he does not learn how to believe. He who is called must go out of his situation in which he cannot believe. He must go out of his situation in which he cannot believe into the situation in which, first and foremost, faith is possible. Where is God calling you today? What is your circumstance? Is God tugging at your heartstrings about something? It can be very simple. It can be a neighbor. It can be a friend. It can be a vocation. It can be a career. It can be a calling. Each one of us, though, has a specific calling on their lives that God is working through in us. And so it was with this official. But this step is not the first stage of a career. Its sole justification is that it brings the disciple into fellowship with Jesus, which will be victorious. So long as Levi sits at the receipt of custom and Peter at his nets, they could both pursue their trade honestly and dutifully, and they might even both enjoy religious experiences, old and new. But if they want to believe in God, the only way is to follow his incarnate Son. Isn't that great? So you can stay at work, and I mean, you can do whatever you do. But God may be calling you to something bigger. So what is it? And see, that call of faith, that's how Jesus gave life. And that's how we give life, by walking that walk of faith. And so people will be drawn to you. We had somebody who, of course, built our house. If you know me, I can't nail a nail straight, so it certainly wasn't me. And yesterday, the builder showed up. Of course, we've been in it for 4 or 5 months. And he just wanted to talk. And he saw my wife first, and he was very distressed. And you see it on his face. Well, what's the matter? You know, I think it's, to make a long story short, I believe it's the end of the world. And he's a little daughter. And he's just terrified. The world outside is terrified. Don't let them fool you. You know? They're scared. And so we have an opportunity now to share the Lord with him. Well, I'm sure it was this past week that helped trigger all that. And so God uses all of this. That's the amazing thing about him, is he uses these types of situations for his glory. Number one, it's a call to faith. Number two, he moves in a world without hope. That's the second thing I want you to see. If you're a life giver, as Jesus was a life giver, you will work and move within the world without hope. Look at chapter 5. It says that sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Jews. Now there in Jerusalem near the sheep gate was a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number, not a few, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a very long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one who can help me put me in the pool when the water is stirred while I am trying to get in, and someone else goes down ahead of me." And I think the issue is that Jesus walked by and he called him out. And if you look at all those people around the pool, they're really a representation of the world in many ways. Hurt, broken, can't help themselves. Completely different social strata than the first person in chapter 4. But Jesus was able to move equally among both very comfortably. And he called him out, as he called Matthew, as he called Peter, as he called you, and as he called me. Life givers, don't be afraid to call them out. When you work beside them, don't be afraid to ask them if they'd like to know about Jesus Christ. Find some common ground. Go out fishing, whatever. Whatever it might be, take them to lunch. Don't wait for the unsaved to make the move. Okay, pray about it, but in an act of love, move into their world. Call them out. Jesus did that. He walked among the world, and he called them out. That's just it's a great, great picture. And you really see both sides of it. He was equally comfortable among it all. And the thing that stands in sharp contrast to everything that happens today is one thing. And it's the heart of Christianity. It's the cross. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ. And until he comes back, that is the great monument of grace and mercy in the lives of people around us. He was a life giver. He never quit. He never stopped. And I just want to read one closing quote, and then we'll be done. This is written out of the book, Can Man Live Without God? By Rabbi Zacharias. And in closing, quoting from Psalm 68:18, he led captivity captive. It says, this is a glorious phrase. He led captivity captive. The very triumphs of his foes, it means, he used for their defeat. He compelled their dark achievements to subvert his ends, not theirs. They nailed him to the tree, not knowing that by the very act, they were bringing the world to his feet. They gave him a cross, not guessing that he would make it a throne. They flung him outside the gates to die, not knowing that in that very moment they were lifting up all the gates of the universe to let the king come in. They thought to root out his doctrines, not understanding that they were implanting imperishably in the hearts of men the very name they intended to destroy. They thought they had God with his back to the wall, pinned and helpless and defeated. And they did not know that it was God himself who had tracked them down. He did not conquer in spite of the dark mystery of evil. He conquered by going through it. Isn't that great? That's what God is calling us to be as life givers, to move through it. What a great story. What a true story. That's what he calls us to do today. Let's pray together. Father, how much as we meditate on these things this morning, how we give you praise and worship this morning for your Son. And God, for what you have called us to be, life givers. And Lord, I just ask that you would bless each one this morning here in this place. And God, for whatever the situations are, some of the things that you may be calling us to on our walk of faith, that if we follow, we will allow you to give life through us in an amazing way to different people in different situations. Lord, bless us with boldness. Strengthen us, Father, in these times. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.